We're in 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll look at verses 12 through 19. And in this fourth chapter, we come across the Great Commission of our Lord. And that's in verse 8. And he tells us to love fervently one another. And then he says, love will cover a multitude of sins. It's interesting that Peter would use the word cover. He's a Jewish man. He was familiar with animal sacrifices, and animal sacrifices were a covering of sin. Only through Jesus do we get the complete forgiveness of sins, not to be remembered anymore. And here we are, in the calendar month, the Day of Atonement approaches the Jewish Orthodox believers in that. All the Jewish believers of the law, they make this once a year supreme sacrifice that was active in Peter's day, where the high priest would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the entire nation. Now, this annual sacrifice stopped in 70 AD, for Rome destroyed the temple. With no temple, they no longer could offer the sacrifices. And so the abolishment of sacrifices was there for the Jews at this time. And it's news today. There's a movement in Israel to rebuild or build a new temple, and they want to begin sacrifices again. And they want to restore these animal sacrifices. But today, no sacrifice is made to cover their sins. So without a temple and no sacrifices, the whole Day of Atonement takes on a different meaning. For the Jews, they rest upon their Orthodox believing in the Mosaic law, and they weigh out their behavior. It becomes a mental thing. If I've done more good deeds than bad deeds, then I've passed God's test for another year. And they question themselves. At this time of year, have I done more good deeds, good works, than bad? So there's this thing that if you have a Jewish friend and you want a favor from him, this is a good time to approach him, because he's wanting to do good works. So you go and say, hey, would you lend me a few hundred dollars? It might be hard for him to say no. But they call it Yom Kippur, or Day of Atonement. So when the new Jewish temple is built, and they're making plans to do this, the location is there. That's the big fly in the ointment. They say the Temple Mount is where it belongs, so how do you build a Jewish temple alongside the mosque there is the whole question. But another question arises. Animal lovers, PETA, how are they going to deal with Jewish sacrificing of animals? It could be a problem. And currently, the celebration of Feast of Trumpets or in gatherings, it's the one feast yet to be fulfilled and celebrated. And it leaves a Jewish person that believes in the law that they have no forgiveness. They can't quite make that assumption that their sins are forgiven just by a mental assumption of good deeds over bad deeds. But the law of Moses could never give complete right standing before God. It only covered for a period of time. It only covered your sins temporarily. So animal sacrifice would be given for the sins. And then when you sinned again, well, for me, that would be within hours, you had to offer another sacrifice because that sacrifice only covered the past sins. Now, our Lord and the Godhead saw the futility of animal sacrifice. And therefore, Jesus came, suffered once for all the sins of mankind. And by believing in Jesus, that he rose again, that his sacrifice was sufficient, we have, as Christians, forgiveness. Now, that is a big deal. Having a clear conscience before God is, there's nothing like it. Most of us can remember back what it was like when we became a Christian to have that relief of the burden of guilt taken away from us and have a right standing before God through Jesus. Jesus was that complete sacrifice once and forever. All you got to do is believe in the resurrected Jesus and that he died for your sins, and you're there. It's not complicated. Today, the Orthodox Jew attempts to cover sins by their Day of Atonement. They have this deep need of forgiveness, and they're trying to alleviate this need for forgiveness, and they can't quite find it without the animal sacrifice. So what happens? Well, you get a situation where most of Israel, believe it or not, is atheistic in practice and in belief. And there's this veil of non-belief that comes over the Jewish people and replaces the atonement of Jesus that the Jews do not accept. There's a Jewish rabbi on TV, YouTube, who goes through great pains to explain away Jesus as Messiah. And I think, read one verse, John 3:16. Believe it, and it'll change your whole life, fella. But he can't. He's blinded by the veil that is placed over their eyes to see the real Messiah. So as Christians, we have a simple faith in the cross of Jesus for our atonement. So we're blessed to have a heart of belief and enjoy our redemption. And it's a great joy to know you're forgiven and saved, and you'll spend eternity with the Lord. Now, Peter continues on. He kind of stops in the middle of chapter 4, but he continues on with his letter. And he says, love one another and love God. And that's really the message of the whole New Testament. Love God, love one another. So let's read 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, and we all do, Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and it begins with us first. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of Christ? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Peter kind of lays it on the line there. And today, many of us, and we'll hear this mostly from TV preachers and stuff, and they tell us, be all you can be. Look to the God that is within you, and you can achieve all these good and glorious things. Be all you can be as a human being, for you are God's child. Live life to the fullest. Enjoy your prosperity. And prosperity doctrine is alive and well. And in verse 12, Peter comes against the quote-unquote prosperity doctrine. Peter tells us fiery trials will come upon us, and don't take them as though something strange was happening to you. Peter, in the first verse of chapter 4, he tells us, arm yourselves, be prepared, expect fiery trials. Now, we don't want trials that take us to our limits in ourselves, but it's not a trial unless it takes you to the limit of yourself. And we suffer trials and sufferings for a good reason, so we can identify and partake of Christ's suffering. We're to identify with our Lord when we suffer. Now, suffering is unpleasant, and trials come not only to believers, but they come to everybody in the world. We all have our trials. But the fruit of a Christian's trial has a glorious benefit. When Jesus in his glory appears and he is revealed, our trials and sufferings will be replaced with joy. No, it says exceedingly joy, beyond what we can almost comprehend. Not just a sigh of relief that our trial is finally over, but we glorify God by suffering, by being like him, suffering with our Lord. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, Peter, in his early years as a disciple, he corrects Jesus when Jesus begins to talk about suffering. You know, no, never let it be, Lord. But Peter, as he matures in Christ, he writes 1 and 2 Peter, and he thinks it's strange if we are to avoid suffering. Peter did a complete flip-flop on the suffering. He matured in the Lord and realized that suffering was part of being a believer. And it's noteworthy that his maturity is revealed in his two letters. All of the disciples go on to suffer a martyr's death, all of them except John. And John was exiled to Patmos as a prisoner, and he suffered severe persecution. Boiled in oil, but he didn't die. And as Christians of today, we can look back upon the disciples and the apostles and realize we have a great heritage. People paid with their lives for what we believe. And so we have a great cloud of witnesses that watch over us to see how we respond and act to the glorious gospel. Do we partake of Christ's sufferings, or do we complain about them? We can be glorified with exceeding great joy when Jesus is revealed as Lord and God. Now, we may not give that much thought, but there is a day coming when the entire world will bow the knee and confess Jesus is Lord. There's no escaping it. That will happen. Then all those who have rejected the Lord and rejected our witness of the Lord have shunned the Holy Spirit's drawing us to Jesus. They must confess. They have to confess the truth of Jesus. And all of those that thought we were wackos will confess Jesus is Lord. What a glorious day that will be. Glorious for us, not so glorious for them. Peter goes on to say, we're blessed when unbelievers reproach us for believing in Jesus. You ever take criticism for believing in Jesus? You ever been called a goody two-shoes? Or you Christians, you need help, so that's why you call upon Jesus. Well, we do need help. But when we're reproached, it's a sign that God's Spirit rests upon us. I have been approached and reproached by unbelievers who have spouted out, don't go quoting scripture at us, Pastor Don. I took offense to that. I asked, would you rather I quote to you some vain philosophy of man that has no meaning? We could do it that way. But Peter, he declares, let none of you Christians suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer. And then he gets personal, as a busybody in other people's matters. Don't even be a gossiper. Have you ever, question here, been in a prayer group which wanted to solve all the prayer requests instead of praying for the prayer requests? We do that. We try to be little philosophers. We try to be little helpmates and so forth. When it's there, they just want prayer. They just want us to pray for them. So listen to Peter's words. If you suffer reproach, not if you suffer reproach, but when, you will suffer reproach as a believer. We're already a minority in Christian America. So do not be ashamed, but count it a pleasure that the Lord chooses to let you identify with him. We get to bear part of the shame that was placed upon Jesus. In the book of Acts, it is centered around one verse, the whole book, and that's Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit desires us to be a witness, not for Jesus, but unto Jesus. There's a big difference. Jesus watches to see if we will be a witness of him. And that applies to each and every one of us in our daily lives. And it says, even to the ends of the earth. I constantly pray that I'll be a bold witness for Jesus. I don't want to be someone who is wishy-washy on my witness of Jesus. I want them to know I am a believer. I believe in the scriptures, and I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want the world to know this. I want to bring a word of hope to people that are searching or people that are in need. But Peter, he goes on to tell us the time of judgment, it will begin in the house of the Lord. As Christians, we will give an account for the truth that we have heard from his word. And we will be judged according to what we have done with that truth. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, the world's full of those that don't obey, don't listen to the gospel of God. Every person is required to believe or not believe the gospel when they hear it. God takes an account of that. What have you done with my son that I sent to save you? He wants to know what we do with it and what each person does with that. And verse 18 has the attention of the entire world. Verse 18, the righteous one is scarcely saved. You read that and go, scarcely saved? Barely saved? Okay, if that's the righteous that are barely saved, what about the ungodly? How about the sinner that doesn't repent? What happens to them? We can be nonchalant, we can be lighthearted about the gospel, especially if, you know, if you were saved years ago, you can kind of begin to take it for granted that you're a Christian and so forth, and you're not realizing the importance that the Lord places on being a believer, identifying with him. So, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good. We're required to do good works. God sets before us all opportunities for good works. He loves us enough to reward us for the good works, so he gives us opportunity for good works. I had that opportunity yesterday. I got up early. I was going down to Home Depot, coming down Wall Triana on my way to Home Depot, and I saw a little boy out in the street, a little black boy, and he was wandering. He was about 3 to 4 years old, and I drove by him, and he caught my attention, so I go up and turn around and come back to him. I put on the emergency blinkers on my truck, got out, and went over and began to talk to him, took him by the hand, and was walking him back towards the street I saw that he came out of, and was trying to talk with him. Do you know where you live? And he was real shy, and he would just kind of mumble his answers to me. And I get to what I thought was his street, and a lady pulled up, and she's looking at us. And I said to her, I said, you wouldn't happen to know where this little guy lives, would you? She says, why, is he lost? I said, I think he's lost. I think he's wandering. He's out here in the middle of Wall Triana Road. And I said, I couldn't go by him, just leave him there. She says, well, put him in the back of my car. I'll drive up this street and see if he recognizes his house. I said, okay, I needed to get my car off the road anyway, was sitting out there with the blinkers. So I put him in the back of her car, and I ran back to my truck and got it and tried to come and find him. And evidently, I didn't see her car, so evidently she had found where he lived, and that's a happy ending. But I felt a need now to pray for that little guy. The Lord spared him. He's out there on the roads. Had his little slippers on. And I tried to talk to him, but he was too shy to really respond. But that was an opportunity for a good work. And God gives us those. He gives us those opportunities for good works, not where we can boast of them, but where he can reward us for those good works. So look around you. I make it a prayer of mine, Lord, don't let me pass by the opportunity for a good work. Let me recognize it when it's there. And so I had to go up and turn around and come back to that little guy because I was in the road. But what a blessing to get him off the streets and not, you know, him not be injured or whatever by another car. But God gives us all opportunities like that. Not so drastically. I don't have a lot of drastic examples of good works, but sometimes it's a kind word. Sometimes it's a reassuring word to a fellow believer. You know, a kind word goes a long ways. And we see that our Lord gives us opportunities to do good works. And in the book of Revelation, we read, I like the old King James when it says, we were created for God's what? Own good pleasure. We're created to please God with our lives. And that's a blessing. Don't bypass them. Glorify God, our Creator, by doing good works. We're called to it. Amen? Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, we can get so caught up into our daily routines and rushing from one chore to another chore and going about doing our own things that we don't always recognize when you're giving us an opportunity to do a good work. Help us to see those, Lord. Lord, you bring about circumstances and conditions that we can glorify you. And let us see those. And let us walk and do those good works, Lord. For it's pleasing unto you when we're about you and your kingdom, Lord. So help us to see those. Help us to be good stewards of our gifts, of our times, of our monies, of all that we have, Lord. Let us be good stewards of it. And let us show our gratitude to you just by being a good Christian, just by living out our faith before you, Lord. So help us. Help us to be about you and your kingdom, Lord. For we live in a world that is hurting and full of despair. And let us help and alleviate that when necessary. So be with us. Watch over us. And above all, help us to see those opportunities to serve you and do good works. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.